Brethren, there were two trees that we used in Psalm 92 to describe the righteous. Two trees. Can anyone think what they were? There were two trees that were called out specifically as describing the righteous individuals. The one was a palm tree, and the other one was a cedar tree. And both of them were likened to the righteous people. In fact, if you turn to Psalm 92, and we'll read in verse 12 and verse 13 about these trees. Psalm 92, verse 12 and 13, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." So the righteous person here is going to flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar. And in verse 13 it says, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." So not only would these trees flourish and grow, but specifically if they were planted in the house of the Lord, they would flourish in the courts of God. What does it mean, brethren, to flourish like a palm tree? And why were those two trees specifically chosen? I don't know about you, but I've read over this so many times and said, oh, well, that's interesting, and just keep reading, you know. But why was it the palm tree and the cedar tree? God doesn't just use things, you know, by chance. There must be something more to it. There must be something there for us to learn. Why flourish like a palm and grow like a cedar? Let's take an in-depth look at these amazing trees. Let's see what we can learn. If we want to be the righteous, if we want to be in the courts of our God, if we want to flourish as Christians, let's look at what we can learn from these trees as we today strive every day to grow in our daily Christian lives. So let's take them one at a time. Let's start off with the palm tree. Now, I'm going to be referencing numerous Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias as we go, and I'll try and always refer to which one I'm looking at any particular time. But it is amazing when you start studying into this and looking at the way some of the descriptions and facts are worded, how it immediately resonates with the kind of lives that we should be cultivating today. Because bear in mind that when you see a tree, a fully grown tree, that tree didn't happen just like that. That tree's been growing for a long, 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 long time before it gets to be the tree that you see. We have the opportunity now to grow into the trees that God will be using in the millennium, in His family. Now is our growth period. Now is our growth opportunity. So bear that in mind as we're going through this. This not only describes what it'll be like when we're in His family, but these are the characteristics we've got to be cultivating now, every day in our lives, as we go forward. So, you know, when we read some of these descriptions here, think about, what does that mean for me today? What should I be doing today to cultivate that specific attribute, that specific characteristic? It's also very interesting, looking at both of these trees, that at one point in time, they were plentiful in the land of Palestine. When we talk about the land of Palestine, we're talking about, you know, the place that Israel occupies today, the place that God had given his people when they left Egypt, the land that he gave them. At that point in time, and prior to that point in time, there were huge groves of palm trees and huge groves of cedars. Massive. And yet when we look today, it's very, very, very depleted. It's very much depleted. We'll talk more about that shortly. But again, going back, let's take them one at a time. Let's talk about the palm tree first. So the palm tree, the Hebrew word is Tamar, T-A-M-A-R. And you'll recognize that name. Some of the women in the Bible had that name. Or Tamar or Tamar, depends how you pronounce it. Under this generic term, many species are botanically included, but in the Bible, when it's talked about, it's only the date palm that we're talking about. It's the date palm or the Phoenix dactylifera, if you're a botanist. The Phoenix dactylifera is the Latin name of this particular species of date. While this tree was abundant generally in the Middle East, it was regarded by the ancients as particularly characteristic of Palestine and the neighboring regions. So it was all over the place, but it was particularly characteristic to the land that God gave his people. In Palestine today, the palm is much neglected. There are very few groves left, except along the coast. For example, at the Bay of Akkar and Jaffa and Gaza. But even those are few and far between. And mostly today in the land of Palestine, you'll see solitary palms or one or two palms grouped together all over the land, grouped in maybe the courtyards of mosques and houses, and even sometimes up in the mountains that surround the cities. Now, once these palms flourished on the Mount of Olives, and Jericho was long known as the city of palm trees. But today, the only palms are scarce and small. Today, the numerous salt-encrusted stumps of wild palm trees washed up all along the shores of the Dead Sea bear witness to the existence of these trees within recent times in some of the deep valleys around. So, you know, the Dead Sea, drainage occurs into the Dead Sea. There's nothing going out of it. But there are, you know, higher land, there's higher land around it, mountains or hills around it, and coming down out of those, every now and then, there'll be a palm tree. The palm tree frequently attains a height of 80 feet. It's a substantial tree, 80 feet high. You stand next to one and you look up, and it is quite an amazing tree. But more commonly, about 40 or 50 feet. It begins to bear fruit after it has been planted for 6 to 8 years and continues to be productive for, guess how long? A century. Brings forth dates for a century. Wow. Its trunk is straight, tall, unbroken, and it terminates in a crown of emerald green plumes. Think about the way that's worded. This is a description by, you know, a person that's writing this encyclopedia under the heading Bible Plants, under the heading Palm Tree. And they describe it as a crown of emerald green plumes. Brethren, if the Bible is using this, and it is using this in Psalm 92, as we saw, to describe the righteous, it's describing what you and I should be aspiring to. Standing tall with a crown. That's how God sees us. He sees us already with that crown that he wants to give us. He wants to give us a crown. And he says, hold fast onto your crown. What should we be doing every day as palm trees? Make sure that crown is still there. You know, every now and then, God has to kind of nudge us and say, hey, adjust that crown. Put it back on. Sort out that attitude that you've got. It's not becoming of a king or queen. So it terminates in a crown of emerald green plumes, like a diadem of gigantic ostrich feathers. These leaves are frequently 20 feet in length. They droop slightly at the ends and they whisper musically in the breeze. The palm is, in truth, a beautiful and most useful tree. Beautiful and useful. How about us, brethren? How about us? As people that are striving to be righteous. Yes, people should be able to look at us and say, you know, when a person follows God's way, it's beautiful. There is something beautiful about it. But that's not where it ends. A beautiful and useful tree. Are we useful? Are we useful to other people? Do we look for opportunities to be useful? Or do we just stand tall and beautiful? No, it's beautiful and useful. Both. It goes on, this particular article goes on to talk about the palm and its usefulness. It says its fruit is the daily food of millions. Its sap furnishes an agreeable wine. Its tall stem supplies a valuable timber. Its leaves are manufactured into brushes, mats, bags, couches, and baskets. This one tree supplies almost all the wants of the people in its region. It's a fabulous analogy, isn't it? You know, do we supply the needs of the people in our region? Do we look for opportunities to reach out to our neighbors and help them if they need help? Not just our neighbors in the church. Looking at another source here, the Net Bible on the palm tree, it says, the whole land of Palestine was called by the Greeks and the Romans Phoenicia. That's what its name used to be, Phoenicia. What does Phoenicia mean? It means the land of palms. Some of the cities in the area, Tadmor in the desert, was called by the Greeks and the Romans Palmyra. And if you look at Palmyra, P-A-L-M, those are the first three, of the first four letters of the word Palmyra. Palm, P-A-L-M, which really means the city of palms. The finest specimens of this tree grew at Jericho and in Gedi and along the banks of the Jordan. Now, this source also says that if we look in Revelation 7 and verse 9, we'll see that the branches of the palm tree are a symbol of victory. Revelation 7 and verse 9, let's look at that. It says, after these things I looked, and there was an enormous crowd that no one could count, made up of persons from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in long white robes with palm branches in their hands. So these branches of the palm tree were used as a symbol of victory, a symbol of victory and rejoicing. Another example in the Bible where they talk about palm trees, one that I'm sure we're very familiar with, is John, the book of John, chapter 12 and verse 13, where it's describing Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And what did the crowds run towards him with? Palm trees, the branches of palm trees. So John 12 and verse 13, it says, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they began to shout, 'Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Again, branches of palm trees. If the righteous are to be palm trees, or are likened to palm trees, then the use of the branches to praise God, to praise God and to rejoice, is significant. You know, as we heard just earlier in the model prayer, praising God, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, hallowed be thy name," as Mr. Kubik was saying. Praising him. That's what we should be doing with our branches. And remember, those branches are like the crown. What will give God great joy? If we've got our crowns on, properly adjusted, if we're following him the right way, that will give him great joy. That's how we can really praise him. When he looks down and he sees those crowns, and he sees us obeying him, that is joy. But even victory, as we stated there from the source, a symbol of victory, just imagine the sense of victory when Jesus returns and we are changed to spirit being and given our crowns. Talk about victory. What an amazing opportunity that we have, brethren. What an amazing picture that is painted for us when we really start meditating on the example of the palm tree. Let's continue. Another source here is the Jewish Encyclopedia under the Phoenix Dactylifera, Jewish Encyclopedia by Emil Hirsch and Gershon Levi. What they say is, the palm is an evergreen tree growing in tropical climates. The stem of the date palm is slender and very yielding. The stem of the palm tree is yielding. Christians, how yielding are we? Have we got stiff necks? Nah, that was just the Israelites in the Old Testament, right? We got over that. We don't have stiff necks anymore. When God wants us to nudges us in a certain direction, do we harden and say, "No, we're going that way. We're not going that way"? How yielding are we? How yielded are we? The stem of the date palm is slender and very yielding, so that in a storm it always sways backwards and forwards and does not break. And throughout its length it bears marks showing where leaves have fallen off. But the stem stays strong. The stem stays strong. Josephus says that from the better quality dates, a kind of honey was pressed as well. So that's just one extra use to which the fruit of the palm tree can be put. It wasn't mentioned by some of the previous sources. But we can see that there's just so many possible ways that the palm can be used. Denise and I were at the feast in South Africa, and one of the things that they had at the feast site down there is There are lots of palm trees, lots of date palms that grow in that particular region. It's right on the coast. And the local peoples, the Zulu people, they have for a long time, you know, used the palm trees to make things. And wherever you go along the side of the streets, the vendors are there with their baskets and all sorts of things that they've made out of the palm tree. It's really quite striking. There is so much that can be done using those trees. Also, interestingly, at the feast, we arrived about a week after there had been a terrific storm in that area. In fact, it was South Africa typically doesn't get hurricanes or anything like that. You know, down in the southern hemisphere, they don't talk about hurricanes anyway. They talk about something else. I forget the name of it. Not a typhoon, no. It's something else. Cyclone. There you go. Talk about cyclones. But, you know, we never get anywhere near the kind of strength like a Category 6 or something crazy like you get here. It was pretty serious storm. It was maybe a 1, I would guess, that hit right there where the feast was going to be, you know, in a week's time or so. And there are lots of palm trees along there. The thing that struck me when we arrived there, I wasn't sure what kind of destruction we would see, and everything was good. It was just the undergrowth that was disturbed and was thrown across the roads, but the trees were fine. The palm trees, guess why? Because they're flexible. They can move backwards and forwards. You know, it was just a really good illustration for us when we were there to see that. So it's not just words in an encyclopedia. It really meant something to us when we saw those things. Another source is the NAVE Bible Dictionary, NAVE, the NAVE Bible Dictionary. This one looks at the palm tree from the perspective of Deborah, the judge. Now, you know, being a judge of Israel was a really responsible job. Really responsible job. And Deborah, she used to sit in a particular place between Ramah and Bethel in the Ephraimite hill country. She used to sit under a palm tree. Now, I guess she could have chosen any old tree. Why was it a palm tree? I don't know. Why did God specifically call it out that it was under a palm tree? Is there something maybe that we can learn from that? I don't know. Is it just coincidence? I don't know. But for what it's worth, it's interesting that under the palm tree, in the NAVE Bible Dictionary, it talks specifically about the fact that Deborah judged Israel. And in the book of Judges, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, she would sit under the date palm tree of Deborah, and the Israelites would come up to her to have their disputes settled. Now, think about that. Let's just kind of go off on a bit of a limb here, if you will. Palm tree judge. Well, as righteous people, we are going to be kings and priests. What do kings and priests do? One of their duties, they got to judge. You know, all the kings in the Bible, the people would come before them and say, okay, I've got a dispute with my neighbor, or I've got this problem, you know, we need a judge. And the king would have to make decisions. I mean, Solomon would have those two women come in and say, but, you know, this one's my baby. No, it's my baby. He said, okay, well, let's chop it in half. Oh, no, stop. You know, there is what a king does. A king judges. A king has to judge. Now, Deborah was judging. How do we suddenly become a judge in the world tomorrow? Do we have to learn any skills today? Or do we just suddenly, oh, okay, now we can judge because we've all of a sudden got the skills and ability? No, we've got to build them now. We've got to learn how to judge now. Well, how do we do that? Well, there are a couple of interesting examples in the Bible. The one thing that kind of just leapt out to me as I was, you know, meditating on this is, I'm sure that a righteous judge, one of the first questions a righteous judge would ask two individuals coming in to ask for a judgment on something, have you talked to each other about this before coming to me? Have you applied Matthew 18 before coming to me? Have you gone to your brother? If you haven't, don't come to me. Go and do that, because the creator of the universe, the creator of human beings, said that that's how you solve disputes. So do that first, and then come to me, and if further work needs to be done on settling this, I can judge. If you take that a step further, take it a level down, what's the best way to be able to be a judge and to ask people to do something like follow the Matthew 18 process? Well, the best way would be to do it ourselves. Because if you've done it yourself, if you've lived that way yourself, when someone else comes to you, you can say, this is what you need to do. And oh, by the way, you know, I've done it many times, and it really works exceptionally well. Do we do that? Do we follow Matthew 18? Again, if we're to be the righteous palm tree, the judge, the king with the crown, what are the skills we have to build today? What does it mean for us now? It means that we should be following the advice that we will be giving people then, today. We should be doing today what we're going to be advising tomorrow. Just some food for thought that leapt out at me when I was thinking about being a judge. We're going to have to give a lot of advice. Are we living those ways today so that we'll be able to give the advice having applied the principles today in our lives? Continuing in this source on the palm tree, talk about the fact that the temple that Solomon built, Solomon's temple, had the main hall paneled with boards made from evergreen trees and plated with fine gold and decorated with palm trees. Again, the palm trees show up. Palm trees are in the temple, embossed in the gold. In the millennial temple, as seen in the vision of Ezekiel, that's Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 16, the description there, it talks about the alcoves and the projecting walls inside the gateway were surmounted by narrow parapet openings all around. The openings all around faced inwards, and the faces of the projecting walls were decorated with palm trees. Once again, so the temple all along has had palm trees as one of the decorative elements in the temple. Ezekiel gives extraordinary details of the coming temple complex and a new arrangement of the Holy Land that was quite different than what they knew from the past. This no doubt gave those who heard it great confidence in the truth, for how could Ezekiel have come up with this all on his own? So says the Knave Bible Dictionary on the palm tree. Okay, so each one of these sources just gives some really interesting, specific, unique things about the palm And I'm just trying to draw each of those out. So moving on to the next one here. This is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the ISBE, as it's sometimes known. In Isaiah, 9 and verse 14, this encyclopedia brings out the fact that it says, "The Lord will cut off the head and tail from Israel, the palm branch and the bulrush in one day." See, the palm tree is used to signify the head or the highest of the people in this analogy here. And the bulrush is the tail. In the next few verses in Isaiah 9, it says, "The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed." So, again, the connotation here is the palm trees being the leaders. Brethren, we're all being trained to be leaders. How do you become a leader? You learn how to follow really well. You learn how to follow. And then you also build the leadership skills as you go. You look at the great leaders in the Bible. You look at Jesus Christ, the way he led the apostles. You look at the way Moses led the people out of Egypt. You look at all the different places where great leadership was exhibited, and you learn from those. You don't just become a great leader. You have to grow into that. You have to learn those skills. Palm branches appear from early times to have been associated with rejoicing, as we heard in an earlier source as well. Specifically around the Feast of Tabernacles, the Hebrews were commanded to take branches of palm trees with other trees, and to rejoice before God. If we look in Leviticus 23 and verse 40, Leviticus 23 and verse 40, it says, "On the first day you must take for yourselves branches from majestic trees, palm branches, branches of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you must rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." You know, even today, amongst the religious Jews, the pious Jews that walk across to the synagogue during the Feast of Tabernacles time period, during Sukkot, they carry a thing called a lulab, L-U-L-A-B-H, and the palm branch is a part of that. They use a palm branch, and they carry that daily to the synagogue. So, again, rejoicing comes into it. Do we rejoice enough? Do we rejoice enough? You know, God even commands us to rejoice. Isn't that crazy that he'd have to do that? You know, you'd think that rejoicing should come naturally, but it doesn't. What happens to us is we get down and depressed and, oh, woe is me, and negative. But as palm trees, we've got to rejoice. It's a command. We have to rejoice. There's one more source that I went to. This is the Smith Bible Dictionary on the palm tree. The Smith Bible Dictionary, where again it refers to Psalms 92 and verse 12, that where we started, the righteous flourishing like a palm tree. And it says, this suggests that the tree, let me read it here. It says, perhaps no point is more worthy of mention about the palm tree than the elasticity of the fiber of the palm. And we talked about that in terms of the way that it can wave backwards and forwards in the wind without snapping, so its flexibility. But then the next specific phrases that are used in the sentence, it talks about its determined growth upward, even when loaded with weights. Think about it. The palm tree bears heavily, lots and lots, pounds and pounds of dates form in clusters. And yet it keeps growing upwards. It's got all these weights, but it's growing upwards. It doesn't say, I'm going to just hang here and not grow anymore because, man, these dates are heavy. Hey, someone come pick these dates and lighten my load and then I can grow. No, it just keeps growing. It keeps growing. So again, the words that are used here, it's determined growth upward. Brethren, as the righteous people of God, what are the characteristics we should have? Determined growth upward. No matter what's dragging us down, no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what things are thrown at us to try and weigh us down, determined growth upward. Determined growth upward. You know, Jesus said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we completely surrender to Him, no matter what weights are thrown at us, they're light. He'll make them light. We'll be able to keep growing upwards. The final point that the Smith Bible Dictionary makes is it says that the palm has an interesting principle of growth. You know, trees and plants grow in different ways. And the palm tree is what is known as an endogen. E-N-D-O-G-E-N. It's an endogen. The characteristic of an endogen is it grows, it increases in size by internal growth and elongation at the summit. So it's not growing layers on the outside, it's growing from the inside. It's an endogen. Well, how should we be growing? Should we be growing from the outside? We should grow from the inside, our hearts. It's the inner man. That's what God's concerned with. The palm tree is unique in that it's an endogen. It grows from the inside. Christians, righteous people, need to grow from the inside and upwards. Fascinating. Now, who would have thought that? You know, when you read that that verse, it says, oh, we'll grow like the palm tree. Okay, that's interesting. Move on. Next verse. Wow. That palm tree has got a lot of characteristics that we can learn from. A lot of characteristics. Its root system, interestingly, it grows mainly, the root system grows mainly between the spring and the fall. The roots jut out at all angles from the root initiation zone because palms tend to have these heavy fronds and trunks The numerous roots act as anchors and feeders to sustain the growing plant. Even trees taller than 50 feet do not use a taproot system that is common to other tree species. The thin roots stretch away from the trunk in search of moisture and nutrients. In fact, you can see these roots if your tree is naturally buried in shallow soil. So it's got an interesting root system as well. And of course, roots gather nutrients out of the soil, but also gather moisture from the soil. And we know that we have to continually replenish our fuel, the Holy Spirit, from God, as we continue to grow. Well, that's the palm tree. But there was another tree that they talked about. Let's look at that as well, the cedar tree. Let's see what lessons we can learn about the cedar tree. Because it says both of them are like the righteous. Both of them are like the righteous. Now the cedar tree once blanketed the mountainsides and the valleys of Lebanon in the form of vast forests. But bands of marauding conquerors from Mesopotamia, Egypt, Israel, and Tyre destroyed the forests by using the wood for palaces, for furniture, for ships, for coffins, for idols, and musical instruments. By the 6th century AD, the beautiful groves were almost gone. The Hebrew word for cedar is erez, E-R-E-Z. It's invariably translated cedar, and while the word is sometimes used for in a wider sense, the Latin name and the specific species that is referred to here being the cedar of Lebanon is the Cedrus libani. That's the one, that's the key one that is referred to in this verse in Psalm. Now, the characteristics of the cedar tree. It grows more than 70 feet tall. 70 feet tall. It's a substantial tree. With a trunk circumference of 40 to 50 feet. Wow, that's a solid tree. The species of cedar that grows in Lebanon mountains produces a 5-inch cone that takes 3 years to mature, and these cones will produce trees that repel insects and resist rot so well that they will live for hundreds of years. So their longevity is even beyond that of a palm tree. Hundreds of years. But note what it does. It produces trees that repel insects and resist rot. The righteous will be like a cedar. Well, I for one would love it if I could repel insects, especially mosquitoes, the bane of my life. But what's it referring to here? Well, you know, in terms of an analogy, I'm sure we can see a tree is getting attacked. It's getting attacked by insects. It's getting attacked by rot. If you think about what happens to a Christian, figuratively speaking, what happens? Who's attacking us? Satan. Satan and the demons are attacking us all the time. If we're cedar trees, we're going to know how to resist rot. And we're going to produce a scent, figuratively, that is going to drive them away from us. Well, so how does that happen with a righteous person? Well, we know that the Bible tells us, what do we got to do when Satan attacks or his demons attack us? Submit to God and resist, and Satan will flee. So what do we have to do now to be that cedar tree that stands tall and unscathed and unrotted at the return of Jesus Christ? Now we have to produce that scent, figuratively. We have to submit to God, surrender to Him, and resist Satan. And he will flee from us. He will flee from us. You know, one of the beautiful things about cedar wood, if you've ever worked with wood, and you'll know that the cedar wood is particularly beautiful because it doesn't have typically any signs of insects that have maybe stung it or penetrated and created faults in the wood, and rot, etc., wouldn't have affected it either. Generally speaking, that's what you'll see with a cedar tree. So again, brethren, why did he inspire Psalm 92, verse 12 to 13 to have the cedar tree? Well, the cedar resists rot and repels insects. Now, how do we resist rot? Well, do we allow ourselves to let our guard down from time to time? Do we allow ourselves to become lukewarm? Or do we constantly ensure that we've got our resistance strong? Do we constantly realize that we have to resist rot? How does rot enter us? We listen to something, we read something, if we allow some idea, some crazy idea or some false accusation against God or against His people to come into our lives and to grow a root of bitterness and to mess up our heads and our hearts. The cedar tree resists rot. We need to resist rot. The cedar's fragrant wood is rot resistant and knot free. That's K-N-O-T, free. It's not free. It's not free, making it ideal for building purposes. Solomon used it liberally in the temple and in his palace. Inside the temple, it was covered with cedar wood, and in the holy place, the altar of incense was made of cedar overlaid with gold. Also, cedar was used for making sturdy ship's masts. The wood is of reddish color, bitter taste, and aromatic odor, offensive to insects, and very durable. Durable. No matter what life throws at us, brethren, we've got to be durable. We have to endure. We have to come through it strong. Cedar tree is strong. The cedar is clearly a type of righteous Christian, being evergreen, beautiful, aromatic, wide-spreading, slow-growing, long-lived, and having many uses. Returning to that description there, slow-growing. God knows that. He knows that it takes time to build character. That's why He calls us and He works with us over many years to help us. And He's patient with us. Thankfully so, because we're going to mess up so many times along the way. But He's patient, and He knows that it's going to take time. One of my bosses once said, you know, I don't mind that you guys don't, he was talking to his whole team, of which I was one, he said, I don't mind that you guys don't get it right first time. But I want to make sure that you are slow and teachable. I want to know that it's teachable. The teachable piece is there. If you were just slow and unteachable, that would be a real problem. But slow and teachable is something I can work with, and it's good. And I appreciate it. So, God does too. He knows it takes time. He knows it takes time for this skull anyway, this thick skull to get stuff into it, and this hard heart to get stuff into it. And I'm sure you've had similar situations where you've thought about that yourself. Slow growing. So far, we've talked about the visible portion of the cedar tree, what we see above ground level. Now, how about below ground level, the portion of the tree that's not visible when we stand looking at it, the root system? Now, the root system of the cedar is incredible. It goes down as deeply as the height goes upwards. So you think about, you know, a 70-foot cedar going up. That means 70 foot is going down as well. Talk about being grounded, being solid. Brethren, how solid are we? How solid are we in our beliefs? How solid are we in God? How deep do our roots go into the cornerstone, Jesus Christ? How deep are our roots? We need to be immovable when it comes to being in God's family. As part of the plan that He has and the great opportunity He's given us, we need to put our roots deeply into that opportunity. The Bible talks of a time in the future when God will plant His people, Israel, again in their land, and they will take root and not be moved. That's in Amos 9. Amos 9, we look there in verse 13, Amos 9, 13, it says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I'll bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they'll build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof." Just a couple months ago, we were all at the feast and we were picturing this wonderful time at the start of the millennium when God will have gathered His people and there'll be a renewing. And verse 13 of it says, verse 15, it says, "I will plant them on their land." So God will plant these Israelites coming, returning to Palestine. He'll plant them on their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I gave them, says the Lord your God. And when God says He'll plant them, we'll be with Him, helping this to happen. We'll be seeing the planting of new trees, new cedar trees, new palm trees. Matthew Henry's commentary on this section of Scripture says, "Returning Israel shall have the root of the cedar. He shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon, as the trees of Lebanon, which having deep root cannot be plucked up." He says, note, spiritual growth consists most of growth in the root, which is out of sight. The more we depend on Christ and draw sap and virtue from Him, the more steadfast and resolved we are, and the more we cast forth our roots. Brethren, today we've got to grow deep roots to manifest the growth of the cedar in our lives. On a similar vein, we can think of Matthew's account of the parable of the sower, you know, where Jesus said that some of the seed fell on stony ground, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with joy receives it, but he hasn't got root in himself. So he endures just a little while, and as soon as tribulation or persecution arises, by and by he is offended. Brethren, we know that times are already tough, but we know they're going to get worse. We know they're going to get worse. Now, they might get temporarily better. I know there's a lot of optimism right now. I know the economy's been up in America, and you know, everyone's got this kind of, well, a lot of people have the sense of, hey, some things are changing and maybe it's for the good. And but even if it is a temporary positive, we know that ultimately it's actually going to go to the dogs. Everything's going to go to the dogs, unfortunately. You know, it's just a fact of life. It happened in my home country, in Rhodesia, which became Zimbabwe, and destroyed itself completely. It's happening in South Africa, Denise's home country. And alas, it's been happening here. And it will go the whole journey will happen. It's terrible to think of it, but it's real. Israel and the descendants of Israel have to realize that God's not happy with them. So times are going to get tough. Our roots have to be deep. Our roots have to be deep. Because when tribulation or persecution arises, we don't want to be the ones that are offended or moved or who fall to pieces. We have to stand strong. We have to be pillars. We have to be pillars for those around us. In Isaiah 61, verse 3, it says, "To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Brethren, that's what we've got to be. As we go through the tougher times ahead of us, we have to be the ones that are the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. We have to be the ones that are giving beauty for ashes, giving the oil of joy for mourning. We are to be the ones that stand strong. That's Isaiah 61 and verse 3 that I've been reading from. So then, the cedars have fascinating characteristics, just like the palm tree did. But one thing that's very interesting about the cedars is looking at the remaining groves that are left of cedar trees. Just like with the palm trees, they're few and far between today, and they were plentiful. The one area where there are a few isolated groves remaining today of the original cedars of Lebanon that were being referred to at the time that Psalm was written, the Psalms were written, is in an area in Syria, in modern-day Syria, in a valley in the Lebanon mountain range. It's a valley that surrounds the Kedisha River, which flows from near the highest point of the range westward towards the Mediterranean and enters the sea at the port of Tripoli. So this grove that is in the upper reaches of this river, up in the mountains, it's right up at the top of the valley. It's about 15 miles from the sea, and it's about 6,500 feet above sea level. Its position is above pretty much all other forests or tree groves in the Palestinian area, or in Palestine, in Israel. And its position is moreover above that of all the trees in that region. Now, in this particular place where there's this grove, in fact, it's been divided, those that have studied it have divided into 11 major groves. This is on Mount Lebanon. The biggest grove is the grove that's been labeled the Besherah Grove. That's capital B, apostrophe, capital S-H-E-R-R-E-H, the Besherah Grove. It's 3/4 mile in circumference. And it contains about 400 trees, young and old. Perhaps a dozen of these trees are very old. The largest tree is 63 feet in girth and 70 feet high, and is thought to have attained about 2,000 years in age. This is a big, massive, old tree. And it's almost as if all the other trees are kind of gathered around it as it stands there. Some other large ones as well, but this is the big one. You know, as I was thinking about this and thinking about this one little grove with all these different trees, different ages, I wondered to myself whether this isn't something that, again, we could draw an analogy from. You know, back in the day when the Psalms were written, and back in the days of the early, even after Jesus Christ was on the earth, there were lots of these palm trees and lots of these cedar trees and lots of forests. I mean, if you were an Israelite and you went to bed that night, you woke up the next morning, around you there'd be just Israelites all over the place, you know. Today, we're scattered, aren't we? As God's people, as spiritual Israel, we're scattered. And we're few and far between. I mean, you know, in our area in Fort Worth, there's probably about 6 of us. And then maybe 40 minutes away, there's maybe another small handful of people. You know, you yourselves are spread out over quite large geographical distances. It's a small group. It's a small flock. The Bible talks about the fact that in the end time, it's going to be a small church with a little strength. In Revelation 3, in verse 7 to 8, it talks about that fact. It says we're going to be a small flock. Could these remaining groves of cedars in Lebanon be a symbol of the church in the end time? I don't know. But just bear with me for a while. Think about it. Think about it. Only God knows for sure, but it's clear that we must put down our roots deep. It's also clear that there's got to be various ages. Young people, older people, all clumped together, all standing strong together, all encouraging each other, even though we're a small group. It's also clear that we've got to put our roots down deep. God is keenly interested in our individual growth. We've got to grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That's what it says in Psalm 92, in verse 12, "He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Well, that message was just as much for us today as it was for people down through the generations before us. And today, I'm sure God knew that the cedars in Lebanon would have been much depleted and there'd be very few left. Could it be that this is a sign for us? We have to stand strong. In Matthew Henry's commentary on Psalm 92, he compares the two trees of verse 12 and 13 with other tree species, and he says the following: "Other trees, when old, leave off bearing, but in God's trees, the strength of grace does not fail with the strength of nature. The last days of the saints are sometimes their best days, and their last work their best work. Perseverance is a sure evidence of sincerity. Because in verse 14 and 15 of Psalm 92, it says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. It's referring to both the palm tree and the cedar tree. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. You see, brethren, these trees are beautiful, but it's not they're beautiful because, look at me, I'm beautiful. It's to declare that the Lord is upright. That's what it says in that verse. Why are they beautiful? Why are they fresh and flourishing? Why do they continue into their old age? The reason is to declare that the Lord is upright. That's why our lives, as these righteous trees, declare the Lord's righteousness and point to him and give him the glory. It's not for our own glory. Our endurance, etc., it's not our strength that gives us the endurance. The beauty of the palm tree, it's not its own beauty. It's the beauty that God grants it. Brethren, the palm and the cedar are really inspiring examples for us as Christians striving to be righteous people, the righteous of God today. We can't wait for that time in the future where we'll be changed and then hope that all of a sudden we're going to have those characteristics. No, we've got to be building those characteristics today. We've got to learn them today and continue to grow. And just like the palm tree being an endogen, it grows from the inside. We have to grow from the inside and upwards, no matter what the weights are that we're carrying with us. And like the cedar tree, we've got to resist rot and stave off attacks at all times. That's what a righteous person does.